some of these stories, I've been focusing mostly on Jesus' encounter with people and how that encounter changed their lives and how the example of those changed lives ought to really impact our lives in the here and now. I think that in the not-too-distant future, maybe we'll take a fresh look at some of the parables, the well-known parables that Jesus used in his teaching. When you read through these particular encounters that Jesus had, one of the prevailing questions is that he seems to address all the time is, who is eligible for salvation, and under what circumstances? Who is eligible for salvation and under what circumstances? And that's been something that has kind of plagued the church for 2,000 years because we don't always handle those questions very well historically. Sometimes we have our own rubric that we apply that isn't necessarily biblical. So today I'm going to be spending time on Zacchaeus. And I did not grow up in the church. I don't know if you know this or not, but I was not raised in the church. And so I see Stacy there doing that Zacchaeus song. Yeah, in fact, how's it go? I mean, my wife knows it.
Jesus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord wanted to see.
Okay, all right.
You come down, Zacchaeus.
Yeah, very good, very good. That's it. Give yourselves a hand. That was wonderful. And see, and that's really, I mean, that's kind of one of the interesting, fascinating things that we do with those songs. And it's, and particularly for children, it's perfectly appropriate. But a song like that oftentimes, in one sense, sort of romanticizes the story in a way that you don't capture all of what's really going on in the story as a whole. And so, and I don't know why, I apologize. There's some kind of formatting problem going from my computer to that computer, and I need to fix that. So I apologize that it looks like that. But anyway, what's that?
I know what you need to do once you bring it over here.
Yeah. Well, I clicked the little box, but the little box doesn't do what it's, okay. All right, so Tara's volunteering for still more work around here. That's great. So anyway, what it's supposed to say is the part five is risking all, gaining your soul while losing the world. So and so there's a sort of a play on words there because where Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In the case of Zacchaeus, he gained his soul while at the same time losing the world. And so it's just a wonderful story in that way. Now, as we get to this story, maybe I'll go ahead and read it. I was going to read a little bit later, but maybe we'll go ahead and read through it. So in Luke 19, verses 1 through 9, if you want to turn to your Bibles, I have it up on the screen too. But I'm going to come back to this and sort of just sort of unpack it. But let's just read it. And then we'll come back to some of the other things I want to say about it initially. So in Luke 19, beginning in verse 1, Luke records, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Hang on one second. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed him gladly into his house. No, I'm reading the scripture. No, if you could stay away from the outline yet, that would be great. Verse 7, and all the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8. But while in his house, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So we have this wonderful story here then Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. But just to give you sort of like some background, some initial background that helps to fill out the story and give it a little more meaning, you should not read the story Zacchaeus without connecting it to, we can go back to the front now, Austin. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. You should not read the story about Zacchaeus without also connecting it to Bartimaeus. Because both those stories happened almost virtually at the same time, maybe within hours of each other. They happened within the same region. And actually, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus represent a kind of like boundary about who is worthy of salvation and who is not. So I'll show you what I mean by that. So with Jesus' encounter with blind Bartimaeus, that's a different slide, Austin, if you could go to that one. With Jesus' encounter with blind Bartimaeus, he was approaching old Jericho. So you know there are two Jerichos. The old Jericho was the Jericho that was destroyed under Joshua, and the new Jericho was rebuilt under King Herod the Great. And it really was sort of like a resort city. And so Jesus was passing by old Jericho when he encountered blind Bartimaeus. In this instance here with Zacchaeus, he was entering in and passing through new Jericho that was built under Herod the Great. So, as he was entering that, he encounters Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector. So the word chief tax collector is the only time it's found. It's in the entire New Testament, that's the only place it's found. Chief tax collector. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. It's important for you to remember that tax collectors were considered to be enemies of Judaism. So even though you were Jew, if you were a tax collector as a Jew, you were seen as a traitor. And in the same way that somebody might refer to a Samaritan or a prostitute or a person who had no more value than a pig or a dog, Jews who were tax collectors were referred to in the same way. They were despised beyond measure. And so this was Zacchaeus. So here are some of the ways in which I think are helpful that we can link them together. So there's this sort of name identity irony. Bartimaeus means son of filth. So when Bartimaeus was called Bartimaeus, as you'll recall, it was sort of a nickname. Because apparently Bartimaeus had done something that had been horrible, which people then assumed that he was blind for. And so every time they saw him, they would say, "Bartimaeus," or "son of filth, how are you?" It was a terrible name to call him. But Zacchaeus, that name means righteous, clean, and innocent. You see the difference? Bartimaeus, son of filth. Zacchaeus means righteous, clean, pure, and innocent. Here's another parallel. Economic demographics. Bartimaeus was the poorest of the poor who came to faith in Christ. Zacchaeus was the richest of rich in one of the wealthiest cities in all of Palestine who came to faith in Christ. So Luke oftentimes, some people would say that Luke is the social justice gospel because of how Luke spends so much time addressing the needs of the socially marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, and things like that. And so you're tempted to read Luke in such a way that that's all that he cares about are those kinds of people. But Luke is the only one of one of the gospel writers who records the Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. Not Matthew, not Mark, not John. Luke is the only one, even though his gospel spends so much time on the poor and the oppressed, Luke is careful to include Zacchaeus. Does this make sense to you? So I think it's rather striking in that regard. You know. So then one of the other parallels here is this. Who receives salvation? Bartimaeus, given his condition and his blindness and the way in which people treated him, the crowd, Bartimaeus was the one who was oppressed. The crowd, in fact, when Bartimaeus is calling out for Jesus, and the crowd is with Jesus, and they're embarrassed about him, because he is the son of filth, right? They turn to him, and this is what they say exactly. They say, "Shut your mouth." So he's oppressed. His needs don't matter. They don't want him to have this encounter with Jesus. But Zacchaeus belongs to the class of the oppressor. Okay? So can oppressors receive salvation? Can Jesus love those who oppress? Those who have abused the system in this kind of a way? Well, apparently so. This is the reason why you should read Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus together, because Luke is very, very intentionally creating these two extremes of people and everybody else in between who has the possibility of salvation. Look, I kid you not, I have encountered people, Christians, who unblushingly will say to me, that if you are wealthy, you probably cannot be saved. And I've encountered other people who would say in an equally unblushing way, if you have that much stuff going on in your life, clearly you have a lot of sin and you have exempted yourself. You are living outside of God's grace. We shouldn't make those kinds of statements. We're not Jesus. We're certainly not the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very careful with that. And Luke is very careful about who he says can come to faith in Christ. Now, there are certainly conditions, but the oppressed can come to faith and the oppressors can come to faith in Christ. No one is exempt from the salvation Christ offers if they respond in repentance and faith. No one's exempt. You know, over the years that I've been in the ministry, I've had numerous conversations with people who are either on the low end of the socioeconomic scale or on the high end, who would say to me that because of things that they did, that they did not feel as if they were eligible to ever come to faith in Christ. That could eternity with Christ could ever be theirs. And this is just one example. Look, so I'm going to tell you and talk to you in a few minutes about... So apparently, Bartimaeus did something horrible, which is why he had the reputation that he had. When we talked about the paralytic... The implication in that story is that the paralytic was doing something and that it was well known what he did that resulted in his paralysis, which is why he was ignored by all the scribes and the teachers and the Pharisees inside that house, and they wouldn't let him in because what he did exempted himself from having access to Christ. And so because he had four good bros in his life, they didn't care, and they were going to expose him and give him access to Jesus in that way. Whatever he did that caused his paralysis did not exempt him from salvation in Christ. So here we have Zacchaeus, who did probably some horrible things as an oppressor. And so he was a person who wanted to gain the whole world. So we read in Mark 8:36-38, where Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so, so Zacchaeus was the kind of guy who was all about gaining the whole world. And so, even though that was the front part of his life, that certainly wasn't the end result of his life. And you really should, you know, when you're thinking about Zacchaeus, who was very wealthy. He was living in the wealthiest town in Palestine. He was living where great Herod built where Herod the Great built a palace. It was a resort town. I mean, all of the wealthy people hung out there. It was a place where there was a lot of money. And Zacchaeus plugged into all of that. In fact, there was so much money that as the tax collector, he had to hire other tax collectors to make sure that all of the taxes were collected, and that's why he was the chief tax collector. But compare that to the rich young ruler. So Zacchaeus, in essence, extorted and stole all this money for all these years. And you have the rich young ruler who kept all of the commandments and could recite it and had never broken any of them. And Zacchaeus came to faith in Christ. And the rich young ruler walked away very sad because not only did he have a lot of money, but his money had him. And so what Zacchaeus did was that he exchanged his identity as a wealthy person to be identified as belonging to Christ. The rich young ruler could not do that. He wanted to be identified by his wealth, not by his relationship with Christ. Does this make sense to you all? So it's sort of a stark contrast that you see there in that way. So, in essence, Zacchaeus was counting the cost to follow Jesus. So when I read when Frank read that scripture, actually he raised this question with me, and this is from Luke 19 verses 1 through. I'm sorry, this is it's not from Luke 19, but the passage that he read in terms of the call to worship. He said, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple.'" This is a literary device that Jesus is using. It's called hyperbole. We've all used that kind of a literary device before. We've said to our brother or sister, "If you touch it again, I'm going to break your arm. I'm going to smash your face. I'm going to kill you." We've all said those kinds of things probably to our siblings. Probably not Bev, but everyone else here I'm sure has. So in any case, what's that? You can't say it in school either. You know, you get a SWAT team there real fast. But so Zacchaeus made that kind of calculation. He made that cost, and you might say, "Well, how is that the case?" Well, let's go to the story and unpack it, and we'll see if we can make the case about how Zacchaeus counted the cost, how he took the greatest of risks in regard to Jesus. And so let's go back to the text again, and we're just going to unpack this. So this is Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. So Luke records again, Jesus entered the new Jericho And he was intending to pass through. He was passing through. He wasn't intending to stay. Now, Jesus was well known, and they were large. We're towards the end, Austin. Jesus was well known. There we go. Jesus was well known, and so he had large crowds there, and they were following him. And so the people in Jericho were assuming, as they should have, per what cultural etiquette said they should do, Jesus, they would have invited Jesus to stay overnight or to offer him some food. But very clearly here, Luke records that he was passing through. He was not going to accept the hospitality of the people in wealthy Jericho. He says, a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was short, and he could not see over the crowd. So probably in that region at that time, the average male was about 5'3", 5'4". I don't know if he was shorter than that. I don't know if he had a Napoleon complex. It just says that he was short, okay? But he was very wealthy. And so, when you see this, you think, no, Zacchaeus must have been hearing stuff about Jesus. And it must have really gotten his curiosity. There must have been some conversation that he was having with people. And so long before Jesus ever showed up, I mean, you're not just, you know, you're not just like in your office and then you hear somebody's coming through momentarily and you just drop everything to go. Jesus, his reputation preceded him. And so that reputation had worked itself into Zacchaeus' mind. And so he was deeply curious. And there was something about that, the reputation of Christ, that really compelled him. Whether it was his healing, whether it was his teaching, whatever it was, it compelled him. And so it says, verse 4, so he ran ahead. Now, in all of the commentaries that you read, and I have this one commentary called the African commentary, which sort of speaks to that particular region. And in that particular commentary, it says this: older, powerful men never run. Never run. For an older man to show his ankles, it's considered to be obscene. So what was going on in Zacchaeus' heart and mind that he heard this much stuff about Jesus that he felt compelled to run? He couldn't see him over the crowd, but he wanted to see him, and so he ran on ahead. He had a plan. And the plan was to run out to a sycamore tree that he knew existed there, and he planned to climb it. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in that region at that time, sycamore trees were not allowed to be planted in any of the cities. And they weren't allowed to be planted in any of the cities because they were so big and the leaves were so broad that they hid the city. They hid portions of the building. And so they wanted to highlight the beauty of their building, especially this new Jericho. And so you were never allowed to plant. It's hard to believe, but they have historical evidence. They had to plant sycamore trees 75 feet beyond the wall of the city. Couldn't be any closer than 75 feet. So apparently Zacchaeus knew about this tree, and he ran, and he climbed it. Older, powerful, wealthy, influential men do not climb trees, okay? They just don't. So, I mean, really, even in our own culture, if you saw a 55, 60-year-old man climbing up in a tree, right, you know, to see, you'd think, well, maybe that might be Frank because he deer hunts, but it's a different kind of thing. You know, it's a different kind of thing. So, I mean, it was just strange. It's just very strange that he would do this. Now, get this. Zacchaeus is a Jew, and because he's a Jew and he's a tax collector, because he bought, it's called tax farming, because he bought that office, so he had some money on the front end that he could go to the Romans and say, I want to buy that tax office. How much? And then he pays it. Now, he's not going to do that unless he's thinking he's going to make a lot of money, right? Which apparently he did. And so, but here's the other interesting thing. The Roman government does an assessment and they say, these people in this region ought to be able to produce this much money. You, as the tax collector, have to give us that much money. We don't care how much you charge. It could be $3 a person. And if you charge them $50, we don't care as long as we get our $3. And if people refuse to pay it, then the tax collector could say to the Roman government, well, these guys aren't paying their taxes, so what do you think happened to them? So you had this incredible power at the state of the state to extort these people vast sums of money. People who were very poor. And so the Jews saw them as enemies of an occupying, they saw them as collaborators of an occupying power. So he's a Jew, he's collaborating with the Romans, he has no friends among the Jews. None. They despise him. But because he's a Jew, then he's held in as a suspect by Romans and by Greeks, because he's Jewish. He doesn't occupy the same elite status they have. He's not a part of their culture and their occupying power and things like that. He's a man without a country. Any kind of social affluence, influence that he has, any kind of relationships that he might have, he has to treasure those because they're very few. And so what does he do? He risks it all by running and by climbing to see Jesus. Anybody who thought that he was a little wacky before really thought he was wacky now. So he runs to the sycamore tree that's outside the city walls. He climbs up into it. It's just so he can get a picture, just so he can get a view of this remarkable person that he had been hearing about for such a long time. Now, whether he was seen, because he was trying to run, according to Bailey, he was trying to run in such a way that he thought, Zacchaeus thought maybe the crowd would have dispersed by the time they came to the sycamore tree, but they didn't. They were still around him. And so he's up in that tree, and apparently he was spotted. And so Jesus walks up to the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, by the way, if any, again, in this, the Jews were very, very fastidious about how they kept their religious laws. If you had a tree that hung over the wall of a neighbor, so let's say your neighbor was a prostitute, you kept that tree cut so it did not extend over to their property, because they believed that whatever sinful cooties were in the other yard rose up and were captured by the tree, and then it acted as an umbrella, and then if you walked under your tree, you got the same cooties. Does this make sense? So when Zacchaeus, the tax collector, climbed in the tree and Jesus walked underneath the tree, Jesus risked getting the cooties that Zacchaeus had. Okay? So the crowd was astounded by this. And now here's something, again, that never happens in that culture. Jesus walks up to Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree immediately. I want to come to your house for dinner. Regardless of how powerful you were, how much affluence, how much wealth, you never invited yourself to someone's house for dinner. And because he was a tax collector, you would never invite yourself to a tax collector's house. It would be like inviting yourself to a Samaritan's house or inviting yourself to a prostitute's house. That's just how they saw it. So the crowd was stunned by this. So Jesus was violating so many of the social norms, so many of the how people understood to exercise their faith in order to bring Zacchaeus to faith in Christ. So we read in verse 5, then when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Because you see, He had taken all these risks. He'd put his reputation, whatever it was, on the line. And so Jesus went to his house. And verse 7 says, and all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So Jesus was, in their mind, defiling himself by being in the home of a tax collector. Now, I just want to say this, you know, this is one of those extra biblical things. So the, you know, the chief priests, scribes, and all that kind of stuff would say, you're going to a house of a sinner. There's nothing in the Old Testament that would have said that a tax collector was a sinner. It's just, that was just sort of something that, that religious teachers came up with. They thought, you know, that was sort of their patriotism coming forward.
That was the commentary on the commentary.
Yeah, that's the commentary on the commentary. Thank you very much, Sarah. That's exactly right. So verse 8, while in his house, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So in the world of sort of like stealing and extortion, what Zacchaeus agreed to do far exceeded anything that the Pharisees said Zacchaeus needed to do. It far exceeded, his restitution far exceeded anything that the Pharisees themselves would have done. So verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. And so, so one of the commentaries said, what Zacchaeus did was what you would call a practical repentance. That a person can say that they repent, it's like James, right? What good is faith without deeds? Faith without deeds is dead. It's a dead faith. It's a dead orthodoxy. It doesn't matter. If our faith doesn't change how we live our life and the choices and decisions that we make, then it's not real faith. It doesn't exist. It may exist here. Our old pastor in Washington, CMA, used to say that, you know, most people missed heaven by 18 inches. They had it together up here, but they missed it down here. Apparently, it didn't miss Zacchaeus, because he knew that the very thing that kept him from God before needed to be given up in order that he could be kept by God himself. And that's why salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, but he found a way for his wealth not to possess him when before he possessed great wealth. Should say to us also that we should be very careful about who we say is and isn't eligible for the salvation of Christ. That Jesus breaks through all of that. That Zacchaeus clearly had to come to terms with some things in his life. We call that repentance. That Zacchaeus had to repent of his covetousness, his greed, that he needed to repent of that. In the same way that Bartimaeus had to repent, in the same way that ostensibly the paralytic repented from whatever it was that he did, there was repentance involved. So I want to say this, that many people who struggle with coming to faith in our day struggle because they leverage arguments like, well, you can't prove the existence of God, or they use the theodicy argument that, you know, if God is so good, why doesn't God help people who are impoverished or poor or oppressed or those kinds of things? And so in their mind, they justify not believing in God because of those reasons. But the real reason is that they suspect that there's too much that they have to give up. There's too much that they have to repent from. It's really a lordship issue. That in order to come to faith in Christ, there's something that we need to stop doing in order for him to receive us as an act of faith. In a certain way, that's almost true of Christians too. Look, there are a lot of Christians who love Jesus as Savior, but really struggle with Jesus being Lord. There's a saviorship-lordship dynamic here. I suspect that for most people who resist Christ, if it was only a saviorship dynamic, they'd be all about it. But because it's a lordship thing, because there's resistance to the Holy Spirit in terms of what he wants us. In other words, it's an idolatry thing. There are certain things that we keep and we hold in our lives that we think are more important than God himself. We call that idolatry. Zacchaeus had idolatry in his life. And he figured out a way to give that up. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he became intellectually honest. He surrendered himself to Christ. At great risk. In some ways, what he risked might have been greater than anything anyone has in this room. I mean, in his day, he would have been a part of the not just the 1%, but the 1/10 of 1/10 of 1/10 of 1/10 percent. And he risked it all, and he offered to give away a huge portion of it all as a sign of his repentance and faith in Christ. So, I don't know. I mean, I know all of you, but I don't know where all of you are in terms of your faith. And so if there's anything in your life that gets in the way of you experiencing Jesus as you know you should, then I say, do what Zacchaeus does. Look at Christ, understand who he is, repent from that, and accept him and his lordship over your life.